The Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. The Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were to take place in 2 days' time. So the chief priests and the scribes were seeking a way to arrest him by treachery and put him to death. They said,
"Not during the festival, for fear that there may be riot among the people."
When he was in Bethany, reclining at table in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of perfumed oil, costly genuine spikenard. She broke the alabaster jar and poured it on his head. There were some who were indignant.
"Why has this wasted the perfumed oil? It could have been sold for more than 300 days' wages, and the money given to the poor."
They were infuriated with her. Jesus said,
"Let her alone. Why do you make trouble for her? She has done a good thing for me. The poor you will always have with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anticipated anointing my body for burial. Amen, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed to the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her."
Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went off to the chief priests to hand him over to them. When they had heard, they were pleased and promised to pay him money. Then he looked for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him,
"Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?"
He sent two of his disciples and said to them,
"Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a jar of water. Follow him. Wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room where I meet the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Make the preparations for us there."
The disciples then went off, entered the city, and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he came with the 12, and as they reclined at table and were eating, Jesus said,
"Amen, I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me."
They began to be disturbed and to say to him, one by one,
"Surely it's not I."
He said to them,
"One of the 12, the one who dips with me into the dish. For the Son of Man indeed goes, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better for that man if he had never been born."
While they were eating, he took bread, said the blessing, broke it, and gave it to them, and said,
"Take it. This is my body."
Then he took a cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, and they all drank from it. He said to them,
"This is my blood of the covenant, which will be shed for many. Amen, I say to you, I shall not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God."
Then, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them,
"All of you will have your faith shaken, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be dispersed.' But after I have been raised up, I shall go before you to Galilee."
Peter said to him,
"Even though all should have their faith shaken, mine will not be."
Then Jesus said to him,
"Amen, I say to you, this very night, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me 3 times.
But he vehemently replied,
"Even though I should have to die with you, I will not deny you."
And they all spoke similarly. Then they came to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples,
"Sit here while I pray."
He took with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be troubled and distressed. Then he said to them,
"My soul is sorrowful even to death. Remain here and keep watch."
He advanced a little and fell to the ground and prayed that if it was possible, the hour might pass by him. He said,
"Abba, Father, all things are possible to you. Take this cup away from me, but not what I will, but what you will."
When he returned, he found them asleep, He said to Peter,
Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not undergo the test. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.
Withdrawing again, he prayed, saying the same thing. Then he returned once more and found them asleep, for they could not keep their eyes open, and did not know what to answer him. He returned a third time and said to them,
Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is to be handed over to sinners. Get up, let us go. See, my betrayer is at hand.
Then, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived, accompanied by a crowd with swords and clubs, who had come from the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. His betrayer had arranged a signal with them, saying,
The man I shall kiss is the one. Arrest him and lead him away securely.
He came and immediately went over to him and said,
Rabbi!
And he kissed him. At this they laid hands on him and arrested him. One of the bystanders drew his sword, struck the high priest's servant, and cut off his ear. Jesus said to them in reply,
Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to seize me? Day after day I was with you teaching in the temple area, yet you did not arrest me, but that the scriptures may be fulfilled.
And they all left him and fled. Now a young man followed him, wearing nothing but a linen cloth about his body. They seized him, but he left the cloth behind and ran off naked. They led Jesus away to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. Peter followed him at a distance into the high priest's courtyard and was seated with the guards, warming himself at the fire. The chief priests and the entire Sanhedrin kept trying to obtain testimony against Jesus in order to put him to death, but they found none. Many gave false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. Some took the stand and testified falsely against him, alleging,
We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands. Within 3 days, I will build another not made with hands.
Even so, their testimony did not agree. The high priest rose before the assembly and questioned Jesus, saying,
Have you no answer? What are these men testifying against you?
But he was silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said to him,
Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?
Then Jesus answered,
I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven.
At that, the high priest tore his garments and said,
What further need have we of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?
They all condemned him as deserving to die. Some began to spit on him. They blindfolded him and struck him and said to him,
Prophesy.
And the guards greeted him with blows. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the high priest's maids came along. Seeing Peter warming himself, she looked intently at him and said,
You too were with the Nazarene Jesus.
But he denied it, saying,
I neither know nor understand what you are talking about.
So he went out into the outer court. Then the cock crowed. The maid saw him and began again to say to the bystanders,
This man is one of them.
Once again, he denied it. A little later, the bystanders said to Peter once more,
Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean.
He began to curse and to swear,
I do not know this man what you are talking about.
And immediately a cock crowed a second time. Then Peter remembered the word that Jesus had said to him, Before the cock crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. He broke down and wept. As soon as morning came, the chief priests with the elders and the scribes, that is, the whole Sanhedrin, held a council. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Pilate questioned him,
"Are you the king of the Jews?"
He said to him in reply,
"You say so."
The chief priests accused him of many things. Again, Pilate questioned him,
"Have you no answer? See how many things they accused you of."
Jesus gave no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now, on the occasion of the feast, he used to release to them one prisoner whom they requested. A man called Barabbas was then in prison, along with the rebels who had committed murder in a rebellion. The crowd came forward and began to ask him to do for them as he was accustomed. Pilate answered,
"Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?"
For he knew that it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed him over. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release Barabbas for them instead. Pilate again said to them in reply,
"And what do you want me to do with the man you call the king of the Jews?"
They shouted again,
"Crucify him."
Pilate said to them,
"Why? What evil has he done?"
They only shouted the louder,
"Crucify him."
So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and after he had had Jesus scourged, handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is, the praetorium, and assembled the whole cohort. They clothed him in purple, and weaving a crown of thorns, placed it on him. They began to salute him with,
"Hail, King of the Jews,"
and kept striking his head with a reed and spitting upon him. They knelt before him in homage, and when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak, dressed him in his own clothes, and led him out to crucify him. They pressed into service a passerby, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. They brought him to the place of Golgotha, which is translated place of the skull. They gave him wine drugged with myrrh, but he did not take it. Then they crucified him and divided his garments by casting lots for them, to see what each should take. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." With him they crucified two revolutionaries, one on his right and one on his left. Those passing by reviled him, shaking their heads and saying,
"Aha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself by coming down from the cross."
Likewise, the chief priests with the scribes mocked him among themselves and said,
"He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross, that we may see and believe."
Those who were crucified with him also kept abusing him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out in a loud voice,
"Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,"
which is translated,
my God, why have you forsaken me?"
Some of the bystanders who heard said,
"Look, he is crying."
One of them ran, soaked a sponge with wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying,
"Wait, let us see if Elijah comes to take him down."
Jesus gave out a loud cry and breathed his last. The veil of the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion who stood facing him saw how he breathed his last, he said,
"Truly, this man was the Son of God."
There were also women looking on from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of the younger James, and of Joses and Salome. These women had followed him when he was in Galilee and ministered to him. There were also many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem. When it was already evening, since it was the day of preparation, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a distinguished member of the council, who was himself awaiting the kingdom of God, came and courageously went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was amazed that he was dead already. He summoned the centurion and asked him if Jesus had already died. And when he learned of it from the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. Having bought a linen cloth, he took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb that had been hewn out of the rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance to the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jose, watched where he was laid. Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you,
I have a strong devotion to the late, great Bishop Fulton Sheen. Maybe you do as well. An Illinois native, Sheen was ordained a priest in 1919 for the Diocese of Peoria, Illinois. Then in 1951, Father Sheen was consecrated a bishop. And wouldn't you know, that same year, his first year as a bishop, he began his famous television program, his television series called Life is Worth Living. The program reached 30 million viewers every week, and he even won an Emmy. In 1958, Bishop Sheen was named the National Director of the Society of the Propagation of the Faith. And from 1958 to 1966, he was responsible for all the dioceses in the country raising millions of dollars for the missions. He was very dedicated to that. The Lord used him to convert pretty high-profile people, agnostic politicians, writers, theater folks, even Henry Ford II. This man reached and helped bring them into the church. Bishop Sheen was a teacher. He taught philosophy at the Catholic University of America in Washington. And when I studied canon law there, one of my classes, it was in the building where he used to live and work, and one of the classrooms is a room where he taught, and there's this plaque on the wall saying Bishop Sheen taught here, and I used to love that. He attended the Second Vatican Council and worked closely with a young priest advisor present at the council, a German priest named Father Joseph Ratzinger. It appeared to many that Bishop Sheen had and would always have deep support in the church and in society. Now, similarly, in Jerusalem over 2,000 years ago, Jesus has great support. It seems overwhelming. People are everywhere. Hosanna, they're crying. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. But we know that many of those who support Jesus will then turn on him. Bishop Sheen knew that while the Lord was using his gifts to spread the gospel, behind the scenes, Sheen knew that his gifts, his being a public figure, were creating problems for him. Not problems with the media or secular folks. No, with the Archbishop of New York City, a man named Cardinal Spellman, who was a good man, a big supporter of the military, a holy priest, but he did not understand Sheen. He did not care for Bishop Sheen. He didn't understand his use of the media. He was really like doing Vatican II before the council happened, preaching the same gospel a different way. Ultimately, Spellman used his influence to get Sheen's TV program canceled. But it didn't end there. In 1966, the cardinal recommended Bishop Sheen to be a bishop of the Diocese of Rochester, New York, which was and is perhaps the most liberal diocese in the country. Now, why did Spellman do that? Well, he knew he would have a hard time, honestly, and he did. Bishop Sheen was in Rochester for 3 years, from 1966 to 69. And the story goes that he attended this big, I think it was a welcome, like gala dinner, or early on during his tenure. And this party, this dinner, was attended by prominent Rochester Catholics, you know, Kodak executives, society people, big in that part of New York State. The bishop complimented the people on the beauty of their diocese, but he then spoke from the heart, and he compared the diocese to an elegant, lovely lady with just one blemish. And what was that one blemish? Indifference to the poor.
He really spoke strongly to them about his goal was to reach out to the less fortunate and not limit the spread of the gospel. Bishop Sheen had a hard time, not just because of that dinner and that talk. But, you know, he was always a man's man and a man of his word and a man of the gospel, but he had to resign in 1969 for two reasons. The people basically turned on him, and he started to experience heart problems. These events hurt Bishop Sheen deeply, but he never spoke out to explain or denounce the Archbishop of New York. Occasionally, he would say things like, you know, it should not have happened. You know, that shouldn't have happened. He was very cryptic about it, and it was only after he died that people heard the whole story. Instead of being bitter, Sheen threw himself into silent prayer in his scholarship and writing, especially prayer before the Blessed Sacrament, as he always had, but he did it especially now. The bishop's trial, his suffering, shows us that the closer we draw to Jesus, the more we often suffer. The closer we draw to Jesus, the more we often suffer. The more we participate in his passion, which is so hard. Because you think about it, if we're praying and we're doing our best as Catholics, we're practicing our faith, we're praying, on a human level, we hope to get some relief, right? But the closer we draw to Jesus, the more he lets us experience his passion. Jesus, God the Father, chastises those he loves. As the prophet Isaiah predicted this very thing about the Lord, I gave my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who plucked my beard, my face I did not shield from buffets and spitting. The Lord God is my help, therefore I am not disgraced. Sheen, he could have used his influence, he could have started some sort of public, you know, defense of himself, but he didn't. He just took it. And wouldn't you know, I mean, if he had this problem with Cardinal Spellman, but then eventually the media, and even some Catholics who had once exalted him, now ignored Sheen. So after a while, you know, he wasn't being talked about at all. The last 10 years of Bishop Sheen's life, he spent writing and speaking and preaching when he felt well enough, and his heart grew weaker and weaker. Wouldn't you know, in 1979, Pope John Paul II made, I think it was his first pastoral visit to the United States, including New York and including St. Patrick's Cathedral. So the young Polish Pope shows up, walks in, and look around. The first thing he asks is, where is he? Where's Bishop Sheen? Because he wasn't part of the entourage. He might have been in the sacristy or in some lounge, like resting. He didn't want to be the center of attention. But he said, go get him. Now, go get Bishop Sheen. So there's this famous photograph, you can find it online, of the Pope embracing Sheen and telling him, you have written and spoken well of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a loyal son of the Church. Amen. Bishop Sheen, he never turned away from the way of the cross. You know, he was patient and persistent. He was who he was, and he didn't give up. With the Blessed Mother, this unique man went to the foot of the cross, and he stayed there. As his heart grew weaker, the bishop kept writing while lying even in his sickbed, clutching a crucifix. Bishop Sheen went to the Lord on December 9th, 1979, dying while praying before the Blessed Sacrament in his own private chapel. You good people at this parish, St. Joseph's, have not been here long, but I can tell how much you love Jesus in the Eucharist, how devoted you are to adoration. Now, please keep it up. It's the heart and soul of our parish and the diocese, the church. We all have been hurt by others, maybe had people turn on us. We have all hurt others ourselves. In our divided church at times, we seem to have allies until they disagree with us. You know, I came up with a saying, I tell myself sometimes, you know, they're with you until they're not. At different parishes, they're with you until somebody disagrees with you, and you know, and you lay people experience that, I think, even more than we priests, because there are more of you. So what to do? What to do when we experience divisions and confusion and being misunderstood? We can either steep ourselves in bitterness, kind of like making tea. We can steep ourselves in the bitterness of betrayals, or we can go to the cross, and we can stay there with Jesus and his Blessed Mother. The Lord God is our help. Therefore, we are not disgraced.
As Jesus enters victoriously into Jerusalem to do his Father's will, we turn to the Father, united with our crucified Savior.
That the suffering and death of Jesus Christ will strengthen the church in holiness and give her new growth, we pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
For those who are to be baptized and received into the church at the Easter Vigil, that these final days of preparation will be a time of transforming grace, we pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
That civil authorities will use their power to protect the poor, oppose injustice, preserve religious freedom, and promote a lasting peace, we pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
That God will shelter all persecuted Christians and make their witness effective for the redemption of all, we pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
For increased vocations to the priesthood and consecrated life, especially for our diocese, we pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
Today's Mass is being offered for the intentions of Eugene Kildasser. We pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
For those who are sick or infirmed, and for their caregivers, that God in his mercy will draw close to them and raise them up, we pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
For those intentions that we hold dear in our hearts, we pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
For the repose of the souls of all the faithful departed, especially Emily Steinhoff, who died recently, that through our prayers and those of the Blessed Mother, they may join all the saints in heaven. Eternal rest grant unto them, O Lord.
Let their perpetual light shine upon them.
May their souls and souls of all the faithful departed.
Also for the Holy Week intentions of Pope Francis and Bishop Sarama, we pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
Merciful Father, by the Holy Cross of Christ, your Son has redeemed the world. Help us to take up his cross and to be united to Jesus in his passion, with Mary his mother, for Jesus is our Lord, now and forever.
Amen. Amen.